Professor John McIntyre speaking a few years ago at the Edinburgh Festival on the Art of Religion spoke of Pentecost as the wholehearted expression of the almost unlimited imagination of God. And that's a great thought. The Holy Spirit is an experience let loose in the church, let loose in the world, of the imagination of God. And that's exactly what happened on that first Pentecost morning. The imagination of God was let loose on the disciples, let loose on the people of Jerusalem, let loose on the people of an unsuspecting world who were in Jerusalem. And on that first Pentecost morning, the disciples and the other believers were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. They had been told to wait and to pray for the Holy Spirit, for the powerful presence of God to come upon them. And so the disciples waited, and the disciples prayed, and they waited and they prayed. And then they sensed the presence of God glowing among them. Suddenly there were like tongues of fire on each of them. There was a new energy and a new power within them. Suddenly they began to speak in many different languages as the Spirit enabled them, in the languages of the Medes and the Cappadocians, the Asians, the Egyptians, the Libyans, many others. And suddenly it was made clear to them they were not to remain in Jerusalem, but to go into the entire world, proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ in the various mother tongues of the nations they'd visit. On that first Pentecost morning, there was a new sense of mission. These men and women sensed a new purpose, a new goal, a new destiny. And their destiny was to go into the entire world proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Their purpose was absolutely clear to them. They were to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. No longer did they have to ask what their mission was. For they had a new power within. They had a new energy and a new urgency to carry out their mission. There was energy inside of them to accomplish that mission. These people had amazing courage given by the Holy Spirit, courage that enabled them to face persecutions. They had a new boldness so as to be outspoken for their faith. And they had a new powerful passion within them to stand before their family and their friends and their neighbours, their fellow workers, everyone around them, and boldly tell the good news of Jesus Christ and his impact on their lives. There was plenty of power that first Pentecost. But there was also a new sense of community. For we read on and discover that these first Christians took their possessions and sold their material goods to help those who were in need. They loved each other. They loved each other so much that they sold their possessions in order to help each other. And along with the experience of the power of God's Spirit within them, there was also this new sense of loving within their community. Loving that helped them to share their problems, that helped them to share each other's tragedies, that helped them to share their resources. These were not just 400 individuals sitting together in a room, 400 individuals who could care less about what was happening than the person seated next to them. They experienced community love. They shared their resources like they had never experienced it before. That's what happened one morning in Jerusalem around the year 30 AD, 50 days after the Jewish Passover. It was Pentecost, and although they were yet to coin the name, these people became Pentecostal Christians. Last week, the lectionary reading was from the book of Acts, and we were reading the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8, when he promised the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And all of a sudden, on that Pentecost morning, Jesus' words made sense to them. They understood how that was to be fulfilled. Now, I'm not sure about you, but one of the most difficult things I find at times in my life is talking to somebody about Jesus Christ. What a contrast between our lives and the lives of those first Pentecostal Christians nearly 2,000 years ago. I find it quite easy to stand up in front of you and preach sermons. I'm trained to do that. But sometimes it's difficult for me to talk to my unchurched neighbour about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure you may have similar feelings. You can easily talk with your neighbour about many topics. The weather, your cars, your gardens, perhaps rabbits that come into your garden and eat your new flowers. Your families, work, politics, all sorts of subjects that you can so easily talk about, but it's difficult to talk one-on-one about Jesus Christ. And caught in this kind of situation, you might sense a resistance welling up within you, a fear, an anxiety, an uneasiness. And you say to yourself, why? Why am I afraid to talk with my nice neighbour about Jesus Christ? Well, of course, there's all sorts of reasons. You don't want to be pushy. You don't want to be pushy about Jesus Christ or the church. As the saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Your neighbour knows where the church is. He or she can find it. They can come if they want to. Or perhaps you don't want to be identified with those Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons dressed in their dark blue suits with their name badges who come and pester people at their doors. There are all sorts of reasons, but basically these are all dodges and rationalizations. And then we realize that we just don't know how to do it. We don't know how to talk about our faith in Christ to another person, especially an unchurched person. Perhaps it just makes you feel squeamish inside to do that. I think part of the problem is that you and I have grown up in a kind of corpus Christianum. These fancy words, I think, mean that for several generations we've grown up in what is perceived to be a Christian culture, where everyone around us was assumed to be Christian, and so we never needed to speak about Jesus Christ. The culture around us seemed to be, in quotes, Christian. There are church buildings all over the place. Our societal values seemed for so long to go hand in hand with the values we heard about in church. People around us, even if they didn't come to church, seemed to go along with how the Bible tells us we should live our lives. And if everyone around you seems to embrace a basically Christian lifestyle, then why talk to them about Jesus Christ? And so for generations, those of us in the church have never learned to talk about Christ one-on-one. We've never learned to do that because we never needed to do that. And basically today we don't know how to do that because we never learned how. But today you and I are living in a very different world. We're living in a different context, a new culture. There's a whole new ball game going on all around us. The politicians who just last month voted out of existence the blasphemy laws in this land are promoting a very ungodly, unchristian, unbiblical lifestyle by the laws they're passing. Television and the rest of the media pay lip service to Christian values, which underpin their foundation in many cases. And the relationship between home and church and school has utterly broken down. And so the Christian faith and biblical values are just not taught to the younger generations anymore. And by that, I mean folks under 50. And today, even here in Dunfermline, where there's many churches, there are huge numbers of people all around us who simply do not believe in Jesus Christ or don't belong to any church. And at the same time, so many of us mainline Christians, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, members of the United Reformed Church, Episcopalians, Baptists, we just don't have the skills, the habits, or the attitudes to talk to unchurched people about Jesus Christ. And in some ways, it's not really our fault. It's our heritage, it's our roots. It's a consequence of growing up in a culture that we thought was Christian. And one result of our inner uneasiness in talking with our unchurched friends and neighbours about Jesus Christ is that we have gradually changed the essential mission of the church. You see, the primary mission of the Pentecostal church and these Pentecostal Christians was to go out into all the world teaching and baptizing and making people disciples of Jesus Christ. But nearly 2,000 years later, so many of us who are Christians feel uneasy about carrying out this primary mission of the church. And we so subtly change the mission of the church to teaching our Christian heritage and our values and our beliefs to each other, to our families, to our children. And our primary Christian purpose then becomes perhaps bringing our children along to Sunday school and to worship so that hopefully they'll become little Christians with like-minded values and belief systems. But today, we even see that approach beginning to fail. The purpose of the church then becomes like the purpose of Judaism, to transmit our heritage, our liturgy, our worship patterns, our values, our beliefs onto the next generations within the family. Judaism doesn't primarily reach out beyond its walls, but it teaches the faith safely within its walls. Last weekend, albeit safely ensconced within the walls of Ingolstone, the Church of Scotland gathered to celebrate Church Without Walls. And today we gather in our church buildings. And over the coming week, the General Assembly will begin to gather in the Assembly Hall in Edinburgh and pore over the reports which have been written by committees over the past year or so. And in so doing, much of the time we continue to focus on ourselves, on our traditions, on our values. But today, on this day of Pentecost, let's for a moment at least turn our eyes away from ourselves. Today, at the start of Christian Aid Week, let's begin to regain a real world view, stretching from the centre and the suburbs of Dunfermline all the way out to the likes of Burma and Iraq, to Malawi, to Sri Lanka, to all the other desperate parts of the world. Let's regain our world view. You see, our purpose today on this Pentecost Sunday is the same as it was for these first Christians gathered in Jerusalem. And that purpose is to pray. To pray that a miracle will occur. To pray that God will create Pentecostal Christians who will be on fire for Jesus Christ. Pentecostal Christians who will have the energy to do God's work in the world. Pentecostal Christians who will speak boldly and openly about Jesus Christ and about Christ's power in our own lives. Now, how does God create Pentecostal Christians today? That's a big question. How does God create Pentecostal Christians out of mainline Christians so that we are more bold and more courageous in speaking about our faith? How does God do that? A Pentecostal Christian is not someone who prayerfully speaks in strange tongues, but someone who speaks openly and effectively and boldly about Jesus Christ. It's quite simple. God gives us both the courage and the words to be Pentecostal Christians. Yes, it takes courage. It takes courage to speak to our neighbours and our friends and our family sometimes about Jesus Christ and about Christ's impact in our lives. It takes a lot of courage. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit on that first day of Pentecost and on this day of Pentecost is the same. It's to give Christians backbone and stamina and boldness. It's to give us wisdom to handle tension and rejection. Christians have always had to learn courage for the issues facing us. Christians have had to learn courage when they were, a couple of hundred years ago, when they were opposing the slave trade in this country. American Christians in the 1950s and 60s had to learn courage about the black and white issue and how to resolve the difficulties there. More recently, Christians have had to learn courage about making a stand against nuclear weapons and against illegal wars. And so today, we Christians have to learn how to stand up and stand out for what is right and face the consequences. If you're a young person today and everyone around you, so it seems, is using drugs and booze and having sex and abortions and all sorts of things, you need to learn courage to handle that kind of pressure. And if you're older and you're in the workplace, you need to learn courage to make ethical business decisions. All of us have to learn courage to take a stand against a culture that's careering headlong into a sinful use of genetics and the creation of human animal hybrids and clones and chimeras with almost a callous disregard for the sanctity of life. And similarly, it takes courage to finally talk to someone about Jesus Christ. Just plain courage. But the wonderful truth is that God has always given the courage necessary for us to handle each and every situation. God does not fail in his promise to give us strength and courage. That's just the way it is. But God not only gives us courage, but God gives us the words, the actual words we need to speak to our neighbour, our friend, our family member. I don't mean you need to go off and learn some big, long, canned speech. You don't need to memorise that for specific purposes and situations. But throughout the centuries and in every different culture, God has always provided the right words for us to speak in given situations. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's Pentecostal power is inside of us, giving us courage, giving us the words. Don't be pushy, because nobody likes to be pushed. Don't be preachy, don't make it sound like a sermon. Don't be phony, pretending that you're holier than thou. Don't assume the person you're talking to isn't already a Christian. That always gets you into trouble. But love people. Love people into the kingdom of God. Be sensitive to their needs. Address their needs, not yours. Ask questions about their faith. Believe in Jesus Christ yourself. You can never win someone if you're half committed yourself. Initiate conversations about faith and about God. Because you'll find that people do want to talk about their faith. They do want to talk about God. And don't be so timid about what other people want to talk about. But you never know when the timing is just right. I love the way that my little daughter Ruth talks with anybody and everybody. Even at the age of 3, she talks naturally about the things that are important to her. It was the prophet Isaiah who said, "A child shall lead them." And children are indeed a great example. And we should follow their example. Break out of our confining habits of the past and become Pentecostal Christians. Thank heavens, none of us are confined to the habits that we've learned in the past. Just like shells and turtles, we slowly outgrow our shell from the past, and it breaks as we put on a new shell. Our shell of religious silence from the past is no longer adequate. We need to grow a new shell for a new day, for a new life in this new century. The past religious silence is no longer adequate for this new day. And the purpose of Pentecost? Well, it's to create Pentecostal Christians, people like you and me. Amen. Professor John McIntyre speaking a few years ago at the Edinburgh Festival on the Art of Religion, spoke of Pentecost as the wholehearted expression of the almost unlimited imagination of God. And that's a great thought. The Holy Spirit is an experience let loose in the church, let loose in the world, of the imagination of God. And that's exactly what happened on that first Pentecost morning. The imagination of God was let loose on the disciples, let loose on the people of Jerusalem, let loose on the people of an unsuspecting world who were in Jerusalem. And on that first Pentecost morning, the disciples and the other believers were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. They had been told to wait and to pray for the Holy Spirit, for the powerful presence of God to come upon them. And so the disciples waited, and the disciples prayed, and they waited and they prayed. And then they sensed the presence of God glowing among them. Suddenly, there were like tongues of fire on each of them. There was a new energy and a new power within them. Suddenly, they began to speak in many different languages as the Spirit enabled them, in the languages of the Medes and the Cappadocians, the Asians, the Egyptians, the Libyans, many others. And suddenly, it was made clear to them they were not to remain in Jerusalem, but to go into the entire world, proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ in the various mother tongues of the nations they'd visit. On that first Pentecost morning, there was a new sense of mission. These men and women sensed a new purpose, a new goal, a new destiny. And their destiny was to go into the entire world proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Their purpose was absolutely clear to them. They were to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. No longer did they have to ask what their mission was, for they had a new power within. They had a new energy and a new urgency to carry out their mission. There was energy inside of them to accomplish that mission. These people had amazing courage given by the Holy Spirit, courage that enabled them to face persecutions. They had a new boldness so as to be outspoken for their faith. And they had a new powerful passion within them to stand before their family and their friends and their neighbors, their fellow workers, everyone around them, and boldly tell the good news of Jesus Christ and his impact on their lives. There was plenty of power that first Pentecost. But there was also a new sense of community. For we read on and discover that these first Christians took their possessions and sold their material goods to help those who were in need. They loved each other. They loved each other so much that they sold their possessions in order to help each other. And along with the experience of the power of God's Spirit within them, there was also this new sense of loving within their community. Loving that helped them to share their problems, that helped them to share each other's tragedies, that helped them to share their resources. These were not just 400 individuals sitting together in a room, 400 individuals who could care less about what was happening than the person seated next to them. They experienced community love. They shared their resources like they had never experienced it before. That's what happened one morning in Jerusalem around the year 30 AD, 50 days after the Jewish Passover. It was Pentecost, and although they were yet to coin the name, these people became Pentecostal Christians. Last week, the lectionary reading was from the book of Acts, and we were reading the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8, when he promised the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And all of a sudden, on that Pentecost morning, Jesus' words made sense to them. They understood how that was to be fulfilled. Now, I'm not sure about you, But one of the most difficult things I find at times in my life is talking to somebody about Jesus Christ. What a contrast between our lives and the lives of those first Pentecostal Christians nearly 2,000 years ago. I find it quite easy to stand up in front of you and preach sermons. I'm trained to do that. But sometimes it's difficult for me to talk to my unchurched neighbour about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure you may have similar feelings. You can easily talk with your neighbour about many topics. The weather, your cars, your gardens, perhaps rabbits that come into your garden and eat your new flowers. Your families, work, politics, all sorts of subjects that you can so easily talk about, but it's difficult to talk one-on-one about Jesus Christ. And caught in this kind of situation, you might sense a resistance welling up within you, a fear, an anxiety, an uneasiness. And you say to yourself, why? Why am I afraid to talk with my nice neighbour about Jesus Christ? Well, of course, there's all sorts of reasons. You don't want to be pushy. You don't want to be pushy about Jesus Christ or the church. As the saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Your neighbour knows where the church is. He or she can find it. They can come if they want to. Or perhaps you don't want to be identified with those Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons dressed in their dark blue suits with their name badges who come and pester people at their doors. There are all sorts of reasons, but basically these are all dodges and rationalizations. And then we realize that we just don't know how to do it. We don't know how to talk about our faith in Christ to another person, especially an unchurched person. Perhaps it just makes you feel squeamish inside to do that. I think part of the problem is that you and I have grown up in a kind of corpus Christianum. These fancy words, I think, mean that for several generations we've grown up in what is perceived to be a Christian culture, where everyone around us was assumed to be Christian, and so we never needed to speak about Jesus Christ. The culture around us seemed to be, in quotes, Christian. There are church buildings all over the place. Our societal values seemed for so long to go hand in hand with the values we heard about in church. People around us, even if they didn't come to church, seemed to go along with how the Bible tells us we should live our lives. And if everyone around you seems to embrace a basically Christian lifestyle, then why talk to them about Jesus Christ? And so for generations, those of us in the church have never learned to talk about Christ one-on-one. We've never learned to do that because we never needed to do that. And basically today we don't know how to do that because we never learned how. But today you and I are living in a very different world. We're living in a different context, a new culture. There's a whole new ball game going on all around us. The politicians who just last month voted out of existence the blasphemy laws in this land are promoting a very ungodly, unchristian, unbiblical lifestyle by the laws they're passing. Television and the rest of the media pay lip service to Christian values, which underpin their foundation in many cases. And the relationship between home and church and school has utterly broken down. And so the Christian faith and biblical values are just not taught to the younger generations anymore. And by that I mean folks under 50. And today, even here in Dunfermline, with this many churches, there are huge numbers of people all around us who simply do not believe in Jesus Christ or don't belong to any church. And at the same time, so many of us mainline Christians, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, members of the United Reformed Church, Episcopalians, Baptists, we just don't have the skills, the habits, or the attitudes to talk to unchurched people about Jesus Christ. And in some ways, it's not really our fault. It's our heritage, it's our roots. It's a consequence of growing up in a culture that we thought was Christian. And one result of our inner uneasiness in talking with our unchurched friends and neighbours about Jesus Christ is that we have gradually changed the essential mission of the church. You see, the primary mission of the Pentecostal church and these Pentecostal Christians was to go out into all the world teaching and baptizing and making people disciples of Jesus Christ. But nearly 2,000 years later, so many of us who are Christians feel uneasy about carrying out this primary mission of the church. And we so subtly change the mission of the church to teaching our Christian heritage and our values and our beliefs to each other, to our families, to our children. And our primary Christian purpose then becomes perhaps bringing our children along to Sunday school and to worship so that hopefully they'll become little Christians with like-minded values and belief systems. But today, we even see that approach beginning to fail. The purpose of the church then becomes like the purpose of Judaism, to transmit our heritage, our liturgy, our worship patterns, our values, our beliefs onto the next generations within the family. Judaism doesn't primarily reach out beyond its walls, but it teaches the faith safely within its walls. Last weekend, albeit safely ensconced within the walls of Ingolston, the Church of Scotland gathered to celebrate Church Without Walls. And today we gather in our church buildings. And over the coming week, the General Assembly will begin to gather in the Assembly Hall in Edinburgh and pore over the reports which have been written by committees over the past year or so. And in so doing, much of the time we continue to focus on ourselves, on our traditions, on our values. But today, on this day of Pentecost, let's for a moment at least turn our eyes away from ourselves. Today, at the start of Christian Aid Week, let's begin to regain a real world view, stretching from the centre and the suburbs of Dunfermline all the way out to the likes of Burma and Iraq, to Malawi, to Sri Lanka, to all the other desperate parts of the world. Let's regain our world view. You see, our purpose today on this Pentecost Sunday is the same as it was for these first Christians gathered in Jerusalem. And that purpose is to pray. To pray that a miracle will occur. To pray that God will create Pentecostal Christians who will be on fire for Jesus Christ. Pentecostal Christians who will have the energy to do God's work in the world. Pentecostal Christians who will speak boldly and openly about Jesus Christ and about Christ's power in our own lives. Now, how does God create Pentecostal Christians today? That's a big question. How does God create Pentecostal Christians out of mainline Christians? So that we are more bold and more courageous in speaking about our faith. How does God do that? A Pentecostal Christian is not someone who prayerfully speaks in strange tongues, but someone who speaks openly and effectively and boldly about Jesus Christ. It's quite simple. God gives us both the courage and the words to be Pentecostal Christians. Yes, it takes courage. It takes courage to speak to our neighbours and our friends and our family sometimes about Jesus Christ and about Christ's impact in our lives. It takes a lot of courage. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit on that first day of Pentecost and on this day of Pentecost is the same. It's to give Christians backbone and stamina and boldness. It's to give us wisdom to handle tension and rejection. Christians have always had to learn courage for the issues facing us. Christians have had to learn courage when they were, a couple of hundred years ago, when they were opposing the slave trade in this country. American Christians in the 1950s and 60s had to learn courage about the black and white issue and how to resolve the difficulties there. more recently, Christians have had to learn courage about making a stand against nuclear weapons and against illegal wars. And so today, we Christians have to learn how to stand up and stand out for what is right and face the consequences. If you're a young person today and everyone around you, so it seems, is using drugs and booze and having sex and abortions and all sorts of things, you need to learn courage to handle that kind of pressure. And if you're older and you're in the workplace, you need to learn courage to make ethical business decisions. All of us have to learn courage to take a stand against a culture that's careering headlong into a sinful use of genetics and the creation of human animal hybrids and clones and chimeras with almost a callous disregard for the sanctity of life. And similarly, it takes courage to finally talk to someone about Jesus Christ. Just plain courage. But the wonderful truth is that God has always given the courage necessary for us to handle each and every situation. God does not fail in his promise to give us strength and courage. That's just the way it is. But God not only gives us courage, but God gives us the words, the actual words we need to speak to our neighbour, our friend, our family member. I don't mean you need to go off and learn some big, long, canned speech. You don't need to memorize that for specific purposes and situations. But throughout the centuries and in every different culture, God has always provided the right words for us to speak in given situations. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's Pentecostal power is inside of us, giving us courage, giving us the words. Don't be pushy, because nobody likes to be pushed. Don't be preachy. Don't make it sound like a sermon. Don't be phony, pretending that you're holier than thou. Don't assume the person you're talking to isn't already a Christian. That always gets you into trouble. But love people. Love people into the kingdom of God. Be sensitive to their needs. Address their needs, not yours. Ask questions about their faith. Believe in Jesus Christ yourself. You can never win someone if you're half committed yourself. Initiate conversations about faith and about God, because you'll find that people do want to talk about their faith. They do want to talk about God. And don't be so timid about what other people want to talk about, for you never know when the timing is just right. I love the way that my little daughter Ruth talks with anybody and everybody. Even at the age of 3, she talks naturally about the things that are important to her. It was the prophet Isaiah who said, "A child shall lead them." And children are indeed a great example, and we should follow their example. Break out of our confining habits of the past and become Pentecostal Christians. Thank heavens, none of us are confined to the habits that we've learned in the past. Just like shells and turtles, we slowly outgrow our shell from the past, and it breaks as we put on a new shell. Our shell of religious silence from the past is no longer adequate. We need to grow a new shell for a new day, for a new life in this new century. The past religious silence is no longer adequate for this new day. And the purpose of Pentecost? Well, it's to create Pentecostal Christians, people like you and me. Amen.